The world is religious. In fact, many Christians have been burned at the stake with prayer. It is religious fervor that has nailed Christians to the cross and chopped us up in little pieces. The world is religious, and its religions hate the gospel. And Jesus was leaving his disciples, and as he prepared to depart in the farewell discourse, he warned them of this religion. And so I offer you this morning the farewell discourse, part 8, a discourse on hate. A discourse on hate. And it begins verse 18 of John chapter 15. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. Now in John, the word world most often stands for the created moral order rather than the natural order, creation with all of its sciences, astronomy, and chemistry and biology and all the rest. This is the moral order of the world, not the physical natural order of the world, not the cosmos, but morality. And it is the moral order of the world as it relates to a holy God. And the moral order of the world as it relates to a holy God is misordered. And so the world hates what God has given for the forgiveness of sins. They hate the gospel. And rather than supporting the church, rather than supporting God's people, the world hates the church. But the world was not created so unorderly. God created all there is, both visible and invisible, and it was good. And creation is still good. Science is a blessing. Medicine is a gift. Art, agriculture, and industry are all places we Christians should embrace and habitat. We should enjoy what God has made. If Elon Musk wants to take you to Mars, and there's a good Reformed church there, you can go. And I can't wait to receive those Martian church planting prayer requests. I'm sure they'll be ordinary. Please pray for more visitors, more elders, and a larger sanctuary/pod. Man was made in the image of God. After his own image, we are rational, moral, and holy creatures. And after the fall, the image has been shattered. And so we use our reason to actively suppress the truth of God in order to commit idolatry. And the image of God remains, so we're still worshipers. Everyone worships. And so the world is religious. But the world worships the creature rather than the creator who is blessed over all. And the world hates the church. In part, the world hates the church because of our iconoclastic spirit, because we hate their idols. And we seek to destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every captive, we take every thought captive to obey Christ. And we seek to tear down anything that stands above or even besides the Word of God. And probably our greatest sin as Christians today is the fact that we stand for absolute truth. And we confess that there is no other name in heaven above or on earth beneath by which man might be saved than Jesus Christ. And so the world seeks to destroy us also. You see, hatred is a choice. It's not just emotion. Hatred is a choice. And why did they hate Christ so much? Well, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people hated Christ because he testified that their deeds were evil. Jesus was good. Jesus was kind, but he was not soft. He was not soft on immortality. He was not soft on idolatry. Jesus hated too. Hatred goes both ways. Did Jesus ever call anyone his enemy in Scripture? Yes. Jesus referred to his opponents as enemies, notably calling those who oppose his teaching children of the devil and a brood of vipers. Was Jesus ever hostile? Certainly so, when he cleared out the temple, threw over the money tables, the money changing tables, drove everyone out with a whip. And Hebrews tells us why he wasn't so nice. Hebrews tells us why he was so adverse. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. To love righteousness means that you hate wickedness. And the opposite is true. It goes both ways. If you love wickedness, you hate righteousness. And evangelicals are quick to warn us that God hates sins, but not a sinner. You heard that one? Well, the psalmist is quick to rebuke that gross claim. Psalm 5:5, the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. Psalm 11:5, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who does injustice. Notice that it's not some abstract sin or wickedness or evil that God hates. He hates persons who do wickedness. It's people whom he hates. And David took this ethic upon himself. Listen to King David in Psalm 139, 21. Do I hate those who hate you, O Lord? I do loathe them. I loathe those who rise up against you. I hate them with complete hatred. And I count them my enemies. And Christ bore the same righteous zeal as the King of Kings, Revelation 2:6. Yet you have this. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You see, in the Bible, hatred is not primarily an emotion. Hatred is a choice. It's a covenantal act. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Hatred is a choice. When God hates someone, he chooses not to favor them for eternal life. Rather, he chooses to judge and condemn them in their sin. And likewise, love is a choice. Love is a covenantal act where God acts to redeem those whom he loves, chooses to act redemptively to forgive those of their sin whom he chooses. He chooses to save sinners by dying on the cross for our sins. And there's no greater love than God choosing us while we were still enemies. How on earth could you choose to hate that? How on earth could you choose to hate a God loving you, who has done everything to love you? Doesn't make sense. And Jesus here explains why in verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The world loves its own. That is, the world loves those who practice its idolatry and its immorality. And it hates those who oppose this order. We do not follow the world. We are compelled by the love of God to fight for the gospel and are constrained to serve the law. We don't revel in darkness. Rather, we seek to bear witness to the light, and darkness hates the light. Now, the verb choose here in our text means to separate. Because we are chosen out of the world, we're not part of the world. We've been separated from the world. We do not belong to the world because we have never belonged to the world. No, we were all once futile-minded, dark-hearted, enemies of God with calloused hearts who were ignorant and dead. We were all sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath like the rest. But Jesus declares that we have been chosen out of the world. We have been appointed to a kingdom not of this world. Therefore, we cannot think that we are chosen because we were better in some way. It's not because we were acting apart from the world that we were reordered differently from our natural order. Our otherworldliness didn't arise from a superior will or a stronger mind to comprehend or a proper upbringing that resulted in a pure morality. Salvation is neither nature nor nurture. Nature and nurture are things of this world. And we are born from above, not nature, not nurture. But God chose us, which is a covenantal act. He chose to call us his own and acted to make it so. So the only condition that keeps us from being of this world comes not from this world. The only thing that keeps us from being not of this world comes not from this world. And this makes Christianity the only religion in the world that relies completely on things not of this world. Our faith is otherworldly. Sola Scriptura, Bible alone, because it is the only voice from heaven, the only voice from heaven that speaks new life into us. Grace alone, because it alone is the only act free from the pollution of this world, with God's favor poured out upon us. Christ alone, because he's the only begotten Son of heaven. The way of salvation is not of this world, nor of works, nor of the will of man, and the world hates it when we take their glory away from them. So we give God all the glory alone, for it was God's eternal decision to count his enemy a friend, and then to treat us accordingly. And according to the gospel, Christ died to forgive our rebellion with his precious blood. Love is a covenantal act whereby God unites us to the covenant of grace to be our shield and reward. And we can receive this grace and make it our own in no other way than by an otherworldly, extrinsic act, which we call faith. Faith alone, because it is otherworldly. And it is found outside of us, extrinsically. Faith is an act of the Holy Spirit giving us the free gift of eternal life. Faith alone, because it is not of this world. And being not of this world will cost you something. And following Jesus may cost you your life. Yet not following Jesus costs more. It costs the love of God, which is worse than 1,000 deaths. To not follow Jesus means you follow the world and its hate. But we are compelled by love. So Paul is right. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And Jesus is right. Love your enemies. We must do what is right and proper as Christians. Love our neighbors as ourselves. But that does not mean that we please the world or capitulate to its darkness. Bearing good fruit costs something. It may even cost your family. There is no room in Scripture for free grace. There's no sinner's prayer that keeps you out of hell, like a get out of hell free card. No sinner's prayer allows you to go on living like the devil. There is no anxious bench that you can rest your sins upon. We are not of this world. Verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." As the world hated Jesus, we cannot be surprised when he hates us. Christ's disciples must share the bad with their master no less than the good. The bad is the hate. They are going to hate us. They are going to hate you for following Christ. The good is the fact that some of them, some people who hate the gospel, will hear your gospel, will hear your witness, and believe. That's the good. And we take the good and the bad. And in this good and this bad, we find Genesis 3:15. That there are two offspring in the world. There are the offspring of the serpent, and there are the offspring of the woman, and they are at odds with one another. They are at enmity. And so the division of this good and this bad, this division of hate, centers on one thing. Divided by one thing, the people of God and the people of this world, divided by one thing, and that one thing is the gospel. You either love the gospel or you hate it. You either love what God loves or you love what the world loves, and you cannot serve two masters. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And so Jesus here doesn't imply the possibility of persecution. He's promising it to the disciples. And they're all persecuted. Most of them even martyred. And they would wholeheartedly agree with me when I say that hatred is not an emotion. When I say hatred is not of emotion, all of these persecuted and dead brothers, martyred brothers in the faith would say, yep, amen. Hatred is a choice to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus reveals why. The church isn't persecuted merely because we oppose the world. It is true that Christians have been persecuted by the church. Yes. We have been persecuted and put to death by the church because we, through our evangelism, have taken away their desire for power and glory. Of an evangelism that spurns violence. Proper evangelism spurns violence. And it is true that Caesar has hated us. Kings have hated us. Governments have put us to death. Because we have taken away from their glory and power by living for a kingdom not of this world. But the ultimate reason for the world's hate isn't merely theological or ethical. It's Christological. The world. We are hated by the world on account of Christ. The hostility towards Jesus' disciples was not directed at who they were, but who Christ was. And their faithful witness and the fact that people turned to Christ through their witness was not based on account of who they were, but on account of who Christ was. And God loves us not on account of who we are, but because of who Christ is. And when you love the Son, you love the Father. And the Father loves his own. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Now, Jesus is not saying there was no sin in the world before he came preaching the gospel. Paul is clear that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The them in this text, the them is Jesus' reference to God's people in the old covenant. the Jews who had the law and the gospel. They had Torah. They had scripture. And so this is not sin in general that Jesus is speaking of, as in all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No, this is a specific sin as it's related to the subject at hand, which is the Jews. The Jews had God's covenant. The Jews had God's favor. The Jews had God's promises, and they still hated the gospel. They had God's son and hated him. And Jesus says, verse 23, whoever hates me hates my father also. God was with them and they still hated Christ. Calvin said that man's hatred is man's no to God's divine yes. Hatred is man's no to God's yes. Hatred is a choice to not believe. To not even believe the scripture when you say that you do. To not believe the scripture even when you say you do. And that hate, sadly, is ubiquitous in the church today. Which is probably why the Reformed faith is one of the most hated faiths in the world. It's always been that way. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. They're going to think you're crazy. You become Reformed, your family are going to think you're crazy. You're going to give part of your livelihood to the church? Are you nuts? You're going to give up one of your weekends? Let's go camping. Let's get out. Enjoy Montana. You're going to give up one of your days so you can go worship? They're not going to allow, they're not going to understand when you allow one of your children to go to the mission field. Especially if it's a foreign, difficult field where persecution might possibly occur. How could you give your child up like that? How could he neglect a great career to go to the mission field? Man, you guys are insane. They're going to hate you. They're going to think you're a prude for saving yourself for marriage. They're going to think you're crazy for limiting your options to Christians only. They'll despise your ethics, your parenting, and your service. And they will call you a fool for trusting in a book written by men. And they will hate it when you say there is no salvation outside of the church. Go tell that to your evangelical friends. You will see some violence like you've never seen before, because you're treading on their American individualism, their identity of who they are. But we as Christians, we will find joy in glorifying God because we hate the darkness. We will find joy even in the midst of persecution, even when they hate us because they hated our faithful Savior before us. And a student is not greater than his master. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. Let us rejoice. For even in death, we are more than conquerors. Through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit missoulaurc.com. That's missoulaurc.com.